which I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. And George, I do want to say I appreciate the message of that song and the quietness of it, because it reminds us that so often we are not still. We don't think about things and reflect and meditate. We have prayer on the run. Not that we have prayer on the run, but we are running and have prayer rather than being still. Thank you. 2 Kings chapter 20. This is late in the reign, well, about halfway through the reign of King Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember now, O Lord, I implore you, how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back, and say to Hezekiah, prince of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Indeed, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then Isaiah said, "Bring a lump of figs. Let them take it and apply it to the boil so that he may recover." Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. The shadow has now advanced 10 intervals. Shall it retreat 10? Hezekiah answered, "It is normal for the shadow to lengthen 10 intervals. Rather, let the shadow retreat 10 intervals." The prophet Isaiah cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 intervals by which the sun had declined on the dial of Ahaz. At that time, King Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and presents to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them. He showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then the prophet Isaiah came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What do these men say? From where did they come to you?" Hezekiah answered, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Days are coming when all that is in your home and that which your ancestors have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons who were born to you shall be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not, if there will be peace and security in my days?" The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah, all of his power, how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Hezekiah slept with his ancestors, and his son Manasseh succeeded him. I want us to think a little bit today about what's in our house. Commercials aside, what's in your wallet? Capital One. I dare not go in Mary's purse, because there's no telling what might be living somewhere down deep in there. I'm not saying that about anyone else's purses, but I have seen some women's purses that I would be afraid that if I reached in, I'd draw back minus my hand. You never know. And especially these days, do you all see on the news now, you have to watch out for your dogs and cats and your small children because people have been dumping ball pythons out and Burmese pythons out, and now they're living all over the southern and southeastern U.S.? If you saw it on the news, you probably turned your head away when you saw this 12-foot-long white Burmese python crawling through the grass. So be careful about what you find even in your backyard. But what about your house? A lot of us would have to think long and hard about what we wanted folks to see if they suddenly showed up at the door like Merodach-Baladan did at Hezekiah's door. Some wouldn't allow strangers in. Might not even allow the neighbors in if they hadn't had time to clean up and had no warning. I know Mary doesn't like for me to open certain places in our home, especially our closet. I like to show folks, you know, if they've never been, you give them the grand tour and say, you know, and we had this walk-in closet made when they came along. You know, it's 6.5 feet wide and 8.5 feet long and 9-foot ceilings, even though my clothes are only in one section. I said, don't open the closet door and show them all that stuff. And I must admit that I always have to take them and show them our bathroom and the shell collection because I collected all those shells and there are big jars full of them. And of course we have to take them upstairs and I must show them the spare bedroom, which is where all the deer heads and things are. But that's really not the point of this passage or our reflection for today. But before we get to the idea of showing off the house and what is there, we need to look briefly at the first several verses in chapter 20 as they set the tone for where we're going with what's in your house. Hezekiah was king. And in fact, he was seen as a hope for the people, especially the prophet Isaiah. The messianic hymns that we read predominantly at Christmas in Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 9, that son has been born and given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That was probably composed for the crowning of Hezekiah. Hope for the people after previous kings. And certainly hope for the people when they looked back after his son Manasseh became king. But Hezekiah was considered kind of it. He was the it guy of the time for Judah. But during this time, Hezekiah falls gravely ill. The text says that he was sick unto death. And that God said, set your house in order, for you shall die. That is a Hebrew idiom which means your end's coming about. Put your affairs in order. If you got anything that you need to straighten out, you better straighten it out now. Now, Hezekiah is only in his 30s when this happens. And he's approaching death. He seemed to have everything going for him and everything for which to live, and suddenly he is facing an impending end to his life. And he turns to the wall. Now, there is some debate as to whether he turned to the wall in sanctuary or whether he turned to the wall in his palace. But oftentimes within, especially these days, the Wailing Wall, you will see folks in Jerusalem and they turn and they approach the wall, the Wailing Wall, and they pray toward that wall of the temple. In synagogues, sometimes they will turn towards the wall near Torah and where the Torah scrolls are housed and pray in that direction. And so he turns to the wall and prays fervently for God to heal him. In fact, according to the text, he weeps bitterly that his life is going to be over. And there's so much more that he wants to do. not just for himself, but for the people. And we're told that God is moved. God is moved and at least temporarily stays his hand and changes his mind about Hezekiah's death. We have to remember that God is not bound by that prayer, nor the earlier determination that Hezekiah would die. God is free to choose, gives us that same freedom to choose. And God chooses now to heal, to do something different. And he not only heals, but he tells Hezekiah, I'm going to give you 15 more years to rule and to reign and to help straighten out things here. In fact, I will keep the Assyrian army, which was a terrible threat, I will keep the Assyrian army from conquering Jerusalem. They do conquer Israel to the north, but they do not conquer Judah in the south or Jerusalem. Even though Hezekiah is a little skeptical, because he asks, okay, how am I going to know? God chooses to heal and to continue with that healing. And God even grants his second request for a sign. That's his skepticism. Okay, how am I going to know? And God grants that request. The suggestion is made by Isaiah. Well, how about if the sunlight and the shade on the dial of Ahaz, which is really a series of steps by which they mark the movement of the sun, instead of moving forward, how about if the shadow goes back 10 steps? So God even grants that request in his skepticism, and Hezekiah is healed. He understands that Yahweh has heard his prayer, has seen the deep-seated tears, and he even declares, God heals. And what a glorious action by God for Hezekiah. Not only healed, but God says, you got 15 years more to rule and to reign. Everything seems to be great once again. Fast forward to the next encounter. As Hezekiah is celebrating this good news, he experiences a visit. An envoy from the king of Babylon, whose name was King Baladan. It was his son, Merodach Baladan, that shows up with a whole entourage to bring gifts to Hezekiah. Hearing that Hezekiah had been sick, he wanted to come, and actually what he wanted to do was to make a treaty, because the Babylonians and the Assyrians weren't getting along, and he wanted to make a treaty and get Hezekiah to agree to help them fight the Assyrians. Now, Hezekiah is so flattered, and he is so elated by the good news that he has just received from God, that he goes around and brags. He shows Merodach Baladan everything that he owns. He shows him the treasure houses. He shows him the storehouses of food, grain, all the animals. He even shows him all the weaponry that he has. Now, when you're thinking about armies and showing all that stuff to someone who might be a potential enemy, that's not always the smartest thing to do. But Hezekiah was so taken by the fact that this guy had come to see him and by what God had just told him, that he wasn't thinking. I don't even know if we can call him a half-wit. Yeah, we only use about 15 to 25% of our brains anyway. So I've told several people and told somebody earlier this morning. So, you know, I guess if we call somebody a half-wit, that's really a compliment. But if they're using half their brain. But anyway, Hezekiah was not thinking. He didn't use that much of his brain. And he shows him everything. Even his wife's closet and shoe closet. Ha ha. He's been healed. God has heard and answered two major prayers for him. But what does he not show that causes him problems? What is the one thing that we're not told Hezekiah showed Merodach-Baladan? Anybody? That's right. He showed nothing of his faith. He showed him all the other things that he had, all the material things, but he showed no evidence of God's work or God's greatness to Merodach-Baladan. Here God has just granted him two major requests. He's healed him. He's given him a sign of that healing, and he forgets God. The king showed the pagans all of his material wealth, and as Dr. Raymond Calkins writes in the Interpreter's Bible, but they had not been shown the altar, the sanctuary, the house and abode of God. They had seen nothing with which they were not completely familiar already. They were not made aware that the house of Hezekiah differed in any way from their own houses. He might have shown them something that would have impressed them, awed them, made them feel that the God of Israel possessed a holiness and a strength with which the gods of Babylon were not endowed. You see, Hezekiah was given a chance, an opportunity to share something of his faith and something of God's power with others who did not know God, and yet he allowed that opportunity to pass, an opportunity that would not come his way again, by the way. Which brings us to the question that is the title for today's reflection. What's in your house? What do people find when they visit? I remember that a friend of ours from Japan, Doishi Sakamoto, who recently visited my mother after my father's death again, when he first came over back in 1973, and spent some time in my parents' in an exchange program with the YMCA. He talked about, and he has since then talked about, all the wonderful things. He said, "You all have so much nice things in your homes. We do not have these nice things sitting in our homes. All the stuff sitting around, things on shelves, furniture, clothing, all kinds of other things sitting around." And that was what was impressive to him back then. So what do they see in your house? Do they see just the physical, the things that we have? Or do they find something a little bit more? A little bit more evident that God is a part of our houses. Calkins also writes, "What have they seen in your house? The question may be asked of many a modern man or woman. Pagans come in the house, strangers to religious ideals. And what do they see? What are they shown? Are they made to feel that there is something else, something deeper, something sweeter, holier, truer? An atmosphere with which they are not familiar, a suggestion of spiritual strength and stability that perhaps is lacking in their own homes." I would go even further as to raise the question, not just about our own homes, but about our own church gatherings as well. Do they find something else? Something deeper? Something holier? Something truer than perhaps in their own homes, their own church experience, or their lack of church experience in the community? Or is it all just like Hezekiah's showing of treasure rooms? Or people who come to our homes, or perhaps come to our church gatherings, or find us in the community. Are they like the young man who was not very religiously oriented, but who had Christian friends who would often, when he was in college, allow him to visit and even have supper with them two or three times a week, and who later stated that what he found in that home had made him a much better person than he had ever been? So what then makes our house stronger? What then makes our home stronger? Especially our Christian homes. First of all, a Christian witness to a vital, growing religious faith. Hezekiah showed no witness of his faith or of his growth in faith. When people come to our homes or to our places of worship, but especially to our homes, do we show them a vital, growing religious faith? A home that is a nurturing home, that nurtures questions, that nurtures growth. And a church that nurtures the same questions and opportunities. Secondly, a home with a commitment to family. A place where we creatively give the gift of self to other people, to others in our own family, and have time for each other and for nurturing, for sharing that journey that we are all on. A home or a church with an open, healthy, and clear system that allows us to ask the questions, to seek answers together, and sometimes to sit and commiserate because we can't find a clear answer. But we journey together, where we can talk openly about our dreams, about our disappointments, where even our unrealistic hopes can be examined, where our piercing questions and doubts can be addressed. A home with a consistent atmosphere of love and acceptance. Acceptance because of what we are, not because of what we do or fail to do. A place of forgiveness and love, a place where we do not store up the grenades for later use. Recently, doing some marriage counseling with a couple, and said, now one of the things you need to remember is it's not fair to take that little grenade of, well, your mom said, or, you know, you did, but I'm going to tuck this one away in the grenade bag for later and then pull it out. By the way, saw him, and he said, I had to remind her the other day. She dropped something that happened when we were dating, and I said, you know, Steve said we're not supposed to do those things, and we have to meet with him at least two more times. And I looked at him, and I said, okay, that's fine. Have you got a grenade bag too? And he just kind of grinned and looked down, scuffed his foot. I said, no grenade bags. We don't need to have those duffel bags where we keep those weapons that we, aha, now's the time to pull this one out and fire it off or sit it on the floor and let it go. Why? Because it is an accepting and loving and forgiving atmosphere. We also need to remember in our homes that we, like Hezekiah, have nothing in and of ourselves that will be for our well-being and allow us to accomplish that. All is gift. All that we have is gift. Gift that requires an attentive responsiveness and a responsibility to build our home and our house on relationship with God, and to share that part of our house with others so that they too may find something else, something deeper, something truer, a spiritual strength, a stability that allows for questions and growth so that the treasure house is filled not just with the material, but more importantly, the treasure house is filled with a spirit that is life-affirming and growing and points to God. So what do they see in our house that will make life better? May we pray? Our Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to truly build our houses in ways that when others enter our lives, they find something deeper, something truer, something growing, not necessarily with all the answers, but with connections to the one who guides us into answers. Answers of loving care and forgiveness. Answers that are life-affirming. Answers that we find on the journey together. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our companion, our fellow journeyer, and our guide. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 656. Take time to be holy. Speaking often with God and then sharing often with each other those things in our houses that are indeed different and growing and deeper and holier. Our altar is open for any decision that would be made for Christ, for recommitment, for this fellowship. Hymn number 656, Take Time to Be Holy.